My name is Shamara Watt, and I have the joy today of being part of the worship team and bringing you the reading. The reading today is taken from the books of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and 42 to 47. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. Before we dive into the message, I get to make one more announcement, and I'll keep it brief. You know, we have been, since the beginning of the pandemic, when Colin Wouda stepped away as worship director here, we've been looking for a worship director. Colleen Reinders has stepped in on an interim basis. That interim was a long time. But we've been engaging a search, and today I'm really happy to announce that we are going to be hiring as our new worship and digital ministry director, Marco Vergara. So, there he is. It's really a beautiful story, I think, of, you know, how this congregation has welcomed the Vergaras, how this congregation then sent the Vergaras to Colombia, and now on the return, Marco takes a role here in the ministry team at Clearview. So really delighted for that. Do stay after the service to hear more from the Vergaras about their ministry in Colombia. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. A Sunday in which we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read a story right from Acts, so when the first moment when the Spirit was poured out on the church, and it's filled with signs that are pretty spectacular, that are mysterious, that are strange, tongues of fire, speaking in tongues. And there's a lot about it that's mysterious and we don't understand, but I hope today as we engage this story, we're going to see how actually accessible the Holy Spirit is to all of us. We don't need some special code to access the power and the presence of the Spirit. Actually, the Spirit meets us in very everyday practical ways, and we'll see that as we go along. But I'm just praying, and we have been for the past 10 days, for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Oh, I pray for that increasingly. God, we need an outpouring of the Spirit. I need it in my own heart and soul. We need it in our city. We need it in our church. We've been praying for the past 10 days. Can we continue to ask God, come, Holy Spirit, come, pour out your Spirit, your gifts upon us. And let's do that right now, shall we? Let's take a moment to ask God for that. God, on this Pentecost Sunday, when we remember so many years ago the gift you gave of the Holy Spirit to the church, God, we pray once again for an outpouring, a fresh filling of your Spirit on your church. Because, God, we recognize we cannot do this in our own strength or power. We need your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that we would not fear the presence and power of the Spirit among us. Your Spirit is gentle, it's tender. And so we pray, God, come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your Spirit once again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke paints this picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church. Luke, who's written this book of Acts, has described these events of the Holy Spirit, of the coming of the Spirit, and then Luke talks about the meaning of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he does that through the sermon that Peter delivers. We didn't read that part. I encourage you to read that part. And then Luke gives us a picture of the effects of the Holy Spirit, the impact of the Holy Spirit in the church. And that's where we're going to focus ourselves today. Now, I want to point out an interesting dynamic in this Pentecost story that I don't want any of us to miss, because Luke shows us the powerful acts and works of God that come through the Holy Spirit, the transforming the disciples into these bold witnesses. All of a sudden, the disciples, before fearfully in an upper room, now they're boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. God's Spirit comes among those disciples and produces this radical generosity. They bring hope, they bring purpose to people all around. The Spirit gathers this multicultural community. The church enjoyed the favor of all the people that day. We read how 3,000 people joined the church that one day, and every day the church was growing. Those amazing things, that is what God does when the Spirit comes. Those are Luke is outlining the things that only God can do through the power of the Spirit. We can't do those things. That is totally up to God. And so let's pray for those things. Let's continue to ask God to pour out those things that can only come from God. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Luke also outlines the things that we as the church do. And it would be a mistake for us to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and with the attitude of, well, it's all up to God anyway, right? We can't do these sorts of things. It's all up to God, so go for it, God. You go do it. No, Luke shows us, yes, there are things that only God can do, but then he shows us there are things that the Spirit prompts the church to do. There are ways and practices by which we participate in the very good things that God is doing. There's a way in which we cooperate with the Spirit of God. There is a way in which we participate in God's work. And that results in our growth, in the growth and the health of the church. It's the way of Jesus. And Acts 2 gives us this beautiful picture of a very simple way that we participate in the powerful work of God's Spirit. The early church dedicated themselves to the practices of Jesus. They practiced the way of Jesus in community. The evidence that the Spirit of God was at work, the power of Pentecost, was seen in these simple, tangible, but communal practices of the early church. The church devoted itself to these everyday but shared faith practices. That's the picture of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church that through which God does his miraculous work. Do you want to see God do his miraculous, supernatural work among us? I long for that to happen. That's the work that only God can do. Do you want to see that here? If that's what you want to see here, then let us devote ourselves to do what we can do. Devoting ourselves to the practices of Jesus that are the ways in which we participate in the power of God so that God can do among us what only God can do. These practices, these holy habits, they are the places we encounter the living God. And so the church devoted themselves to this. That's one of the very early effects or evidences or signs of the Spirit at work in the church, this devotion. The faith of the disciples, it wasn't a fickle faith. It was this continuous, daily devoted practice. Those followers of Jesus were dedicated. They were faithful. They were consistently giving themselves to this community, to this way of life of Jesus. It took their time. It took their money. It took their priorities. It was a committed devotion to the way of Jesus. I guess another way you could say it is that these people learned how to rearrange all of their daily lives around the practices of Jesus. I mean, they had jobs like we do. They had families like we do. They had regular responsibilities, all the stuff that fill our lives. But they intentionally reordered their lives, reorganized their lives, their daily way of living, to place Jesus Christ at the center of it. Which makes us ask, how are we arranging our lives right now? What are we organizing our daily, our weekly lives around? And I encourage you, spend some time today reflecting on that. Look at how you take one day or how you take one week. How do you organize your weekly schedule? Have you arranged your time, your activities with Jesus at the center of it all? Or do you find it more likely that you're trying to squeeze God in, I don't know, somewhere at the end of the week or somewhere in the last moments of the day? How are you arranging your life? The regular habits and rhythms and practices of your life. The Spirit is always moving His people towards this devotion to the practices of Jesus, to the good way of Jesus. The disciples knew these pretty ordinary practices. They were the places where the Spirit of God would meet them. And we read about four basic practices that they gave themselves to. The early church was committed to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship. That's not like after church coffee. That's more sort of a sharing of all of life together. They gave themselves to breaking bread together. That's not only hospitality, but that's also the communion supper they shared together. And they devoted themselves to the prayers, to times, regular set times of shared prayer throughout the day. Here are four core activities, very everyday, ordinary practices that the church gave themselves to. And what we see here is a Spirit-filled community of practice. This is the evidence of the Spirit of God at work. They were devoted to a way of life that they practice every day on a daily basis. Why? Because the Spirit of God meets us in these practices. These practices are the sort of embodied way where the Spirit meets us. And I think that's so helpful because sometimes when I hear Christians talk about the Holy Spirit, it's like, I don't know, ethereal, right? It's hard to grasp. Like, how do I participate in that? I don't know. Do I got to have some special code or, you know, decoder ring? But no, the Spirit provides us these very ordinary, everyday places where we can know God, where we can experience the living God. These practices are the place where the Spirit chooses to work, the promised places of meeting God and knowing His power. Now, why do practices matter? Obviously, that's some of that, but let me explore real quickly just a few reasons why these everyday practices matter. I mean, the first is that practices reduce deception. Here's the truth. We get fooled all the time in terms of living out our faith. We live in a time in history when it's never been easier to listen to the best content, Christian content, and yet fail to live it out. Not live it out. Because you can get every great book and podcast. You can binge on all sorts of Christian content and yet never put it into practice. And that is so dangerous. We fool ourselves into thinking, you know what? If I got a couple of podcasts on my phone, Christian content, if I got the right preacher there, if I got the right book on my shelf, I'm good. And we're fooling ourselves to think that that is the essence of faith. We aren't living it out. If we're not doing that, it's empty. Which is why Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Those are sobering words, aren't they? Why do you have great Christian books on your bookshelf, great Christian podcasts on your phone, but not do what I say? Or the book of James puts it more bluntly, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. So James gets, you're just deceiving yourselves if you're just listening. Do what it says. Practices help us avoid deceiving ourselves, to deceiving ourselves to think, yeah, I'm okay, a Christian, when we're actually not living at all. We may want to be like Jesus, but unless we begin to follow him and obey him, we will not become like him. One pastor, John Tyson, puts it this way. He says, how you live is what you believe. Everything else is just talk. How you live, that's actually the content of what you believe. Everything else is just sort of talk. Practices help us avoid deception. But secondly, practices, these beautiful holy habitations of the Spirit, provide a place where we encounter God. They truly do. These disciplines are habitations of the Spirit. They're places where God promises to meet us, encounter him. Jesus explains it this way. He says that the way to experience his life, his presence, his love, is to obey him. He says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as my Father has kept my Father, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And he's saying we encounter the living God through obedience, through these regular practices of prayer and scripture and fellowship and service. The life of Jesus, his love, his teachings, they're not a concept, they're not a philosophy that gets really heady. I mean, it's the best way to frame and understand life, but it is a way of life. It is a thing you can step into and encounter. And when we practice the way of Jesus, God meets us there. And then when we practice the way of Jesus, it forms us into the kind of people who have the character to transform and shape the world because we are like Jesus. These spiritual practices form us into the likeness of Jesus. It forms us into people who are able to do the things that Jesus did, who are able to speak and say the things that Jesus says, to live out the goodness of his kingdom, no matter how hard or how difficult it might be. But to become those sorts of people, people who live out the truth of God's kingdom, we just need to practice and train. I mean, we see that in every other area of life. Why wouldn't it be in our life, faith life? Martin Luther King Jr. knew this really well. During the civil rights movement in the U.S., as the black church sought to live out the justice, the equality of God's kingdom in very white supremacist U.S. South, King knew that the black church needed to actively live out the peaceful way of Jesus, even in the face of great violence. And so what King did is he set up training schools. These are pictures from his training schools. And in those training schools, African-American men and women would walk in and they would sit down and instructors would hurl insult after them. They would blow smoke in their face. They would pour food on their heads or swat away the dishes they were enjoying. And the students practiced simply enduring and overcoming, being present, embodying the peace of Jesus Christ, even in the face of violence. They practice responding to violence with patience. They practice responding to hatred with love. Dr. King was training the black church to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And they practiced this so that when they went into diners that were segregated, when they went onto buses that were segregated, when they went into places of brokenness, places of hatred and conflict, those practices empowered them to resist the ways of the world and to live the way of Jesus. Couldn't we use that sort of training again? Lord, let the church be the place where all the anger and the hatred and the injustice of this broken world is overcome by people of patience and kindness, people who have the capacity to love our enemies. The Spirit invites us to be those sorts of people by meeting us and empowering us in these practices of Jesus. So how do we do this again? How do we sort of reclaim this good spiritual formation heritage of the church? And we find, I think, the answer in this Acts 2:42 passage. Because in this passage, the church is living what's called a rule of life. That's what we see in Acts 2. The early church had this clearly laid out structure, these set out practices that guided them, that shaped them into this way of life. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, where they said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Those were sort of four key set out patterns that they gave themselves to. That was the early church's rule of life. A rule of life is a set of intentional practices. It's a pattern for your living that guides you to pursue life with God. It's an ancient life hack, really, is what it is, that helps followers of Jesus in a complex world. And a rule of life, it's not for elite Christians. That's not it at all. It is not for superhero faithfulness at all. What's in sight is just regular Christianity, the ordinary living out of faith. Small acts of prayer, of community and service and devotion that sort of recalibrate all our lives towards the call of love that God gives to us. A rule of life is a structure on which we grow. It's like a trellis. It's gardening season right now. And I bet in many of your gardens you might have some form of trellis, whether that you're growing tomato plants, you got a little thing for their tomato plants to grow on, whether it's vines. A plant needs something to support its growth. It's part of the nature of growing things to seek out structure. And a trellis is that support structure that enables a plant to grow, to bear fruit. And the same reality operates in our life with Jesus. A rule of life is that trellis, is that support structure for our relationship with Jesus so that we might grow, so that we might bear fruit. These intentional, regular practices provide that framework through which God's work of spiritual formation happens. And the rule itself, even the practices themselves, they're not what change us, but they bring us into the space where the Spirit of God meets us and grows in us the life of Christ. So a rule of life is this pattern that supports these structures and our living. And for the past year, there's been a small community in our church that has been living that rule of life out. And what I'd like to do is ask one of the participants, Arlene, if you could come forward and just maybe answer a few questions. Yeah, come on, right up to this mic here. Arlene, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
Arlene Vesia is a member here at Clearview. And Arlene, you participated in this lived, shared rule of life. You know, we had this specific set of practices. We committed ourselves to praying three times a day. We committed ourselves to daily scripture, to weekly Sabbath, to fasting, silence, meeting weekly with three other people to talk about our Christian lives. When you heard that, what did you first think when you were invited to consider participating in that community?
It was a little daunting. I didn't feel like I could commit to all of it, but it just felt like a really big undertaking for me. But what I realized was that it was practice. It was a practice. It wasn't perfection, and so once I realized that, it became easier to begin.
Yes, it's not perfection, it's practice, right?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah, if every piano player sought perfection the first time they sat down at a keyboard, where would they go, right?
Right.
But you just practice. So you sense God's invitation to participate for this. It was a year-long process.
Yes.
Now tell us about the experience. How was it for you? How did God meet you through this community and through these practices?
So we met once a week through Zoom as a triad, and we supported each other and listened to, you know, each other's challenges with living the rule of life. And it was just an incredible experience to get to know two other people that were striving for a better relationship with God. Really, it was an honor. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
So you, a number of people here, I imagine, hear about living that sort of rule of life, committing to a set of faith practices. And I can imagine they're thinking something like, oh man, my life is too full, too busy, I could never do that. Or probably something like, that feels like for super Christians. I'm really not Christian enough to do that sort of thing. What would you want to say to those people?
So I felt like that every day and more. A lot of things went through my head. You know, I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not a good enough person. I don't have the time. There's just so many obstacles that I was putting in my own path, really. But what I wanted to say was, despite all of that, I had a yearning for a better and stronger relationship with God. And to be honest, some days I didn't follow the rule of life perfectly, but I'm realizing that God loves me for being imperfect. So I just tried my best every day, and I'm really happy with my efforts because I do feel a lot closer to God, and I'm not perfect again, but having this experience brought me the peace that I had been searching for a very long time. So I encourage all of you to try. And if you're not going to be perfect, none of us are, but just try your best and you'll be happy you did.
Beautiful. Yeah. Thanks so much, Arlene.
Thank you.
If you're at all interested in participating in this community, we're starting again in June, people gathering around some intentional practices, but doing it together, because recognizing if we could have done it by ourselves, we would have done it already, right? If you could have done it by yourself, you would have done it already. And that's why we want to gather together in a community to help organize and arrange our lives around these practices to increase our devotion to Jesus. Because the Spirit's here, friends. The Spirit across the world is doing God's beautiful work, doing only what God can do, blessing and healing and renewing and growing His church. So let us devote ourselves to what God calls us to the way of Jesus, practicing the habits that we can in the hopeful expectation for God to do among us His spectacularly good work. Let's pray, shall we? Almighty God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We praise You, we love You, Holy Spirit, and we pray we want more of Your presence and Your power among us. Holy Spirit, come. Move among us. May we become a people devoted to living the way of Jesus. Make the reality of Jesus a living reality in our lives, in all the regular occurrences, in our daily habits and practices. May we organize our lives around Jesus and His living presence. Help us, God, to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.